Second Chronicles chapter 22 verse 9c to chapter 23 verse 21, focusing on our role in a trying time. The Federal Reserve and other issues are a big problem because we are living in a trying time when we face many humanly overwhelming problems. The Federal Reserve recently estimated that the economy is going to shrink 6.5% this year, by far the deepest annual contraction on records dating to World War II. And job and even food insecurity is rampant around the nation. I understand at Rentschler Field they're still seeing 1,600 cars per day of people showing up for food. And it's supposed to go only through the month of June, but you know, if the need is still there, I don't know what they're going to be doing. Rich Lowry, in his article, noted that more than 1,000 public health experts signed a letter calling the protests over the George Floyd death vital to the national public health. It's social distancing for people and activities they find uncongenial and different rules for their ideological allies, which is a betrayal of the public trust. Hans von Spakovsky's piece, Gorsuch's Supreme Legislature, observed that a six-member majority of the Supreme Court, led by Justice Neil M. Gorsuch, has rewritten Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to include sexual orientation and gender identity in the definition of sex. Incidentally, I was in high school in 1964 when that was passed, and they were not thinking about gender identity at all. That had never even come into mind. So why bother trying to pass the proposed Equality Act when you can get the justices to make law for you? That's the question that he writes up. Actually, justices are not supposed to make law, only Congress. We face big spiritual problems in some evangelical leaders. Last Tuesday, a minister on a nationwide Bible teaching class, it happened to be Pastor Nat Crawford, and back to the Bible, on June 16th, at turn 30 in the morning, he was on the radio on WIHS in Middletown, Connecticut, and he taught that Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33, orders husbands to submit to their wives, right? Even though Ephesians 5, 22 clearly states just the opposite. We face big spiritual problems at the grassroots level, too. Last week, two believers independently of each other told me of three cases of grave sin in other professing Christians that were troubling them and other believers. A number of these were in other states. The title of Tamara Lush's story, it's been one thing after another. Americans are unhappiest they've been in 50 years, says it all, for indeed 2020 has been rough on the American psyche. In addition, the survey that produced this finding was performed mostly before George Floyd's death, what would have added to the unhappiness of Americans. So there are great needs, obviously, in the time in which we're living. So we ask, in our era of humanly overwhelming problems, what uplifting thing would God have us do? What uplifting thing would God have me do? That's a question that we would ask. Well, the nation of Judah faced a terrible era after Judah's 23-year-old king Ahaziah was slain. I read in 2 Chronicles 22, the last sentence of verse 9, says, "So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom." Ahaziah's death produced a power vacuum, for he left only small sons incapable of ruling. He had some boys, but they were way too young, because he died in his early 20s. He just had some small children, so they couldn't rule. Well, his mother, Athaliah, who was the daughter, of ruthless pagan Jezebel and King Ahab of Israel, then chose to kill off all of Ahaziah's young sons, which would have been her own grandsons, to assume the throne of Judah. In verse 10, "But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah," which would have been her grandsons. Can you imagine her grandmother doing that? Well, Athaliah promoted Baal worship in Judah. We know that from verse 17 of chapter 23. And as is evidenced by her murder of her own grandsons, Baal worship was barbarous and thoroughly licentious, having a most serious, retarding, and debilitating effect on every phase of cultural and community life. family life was almost non-existent in Baal countries because it just broke down the system of morals left and right, and people were very, very brutal. Athaliah's reign was thus an appalling experience for Judah's people, as was evidenced by Jerusalem's being quiet only after her eventual demise at the end of the passage that we're dealing with this morning. So it was a tough time. It was a really tough time in the nation of Judah. So it's a very applicable to our era. However, individuals privately served God, and he used their efforts for blessing. That's essentially the message this morning. Individuals doing their own thing privately is what God uses, and he turns it around and makes it effective for the whole area. Ahaziah's half-sister, Jehoshabeath, who was the wife of the high priest Jehoiada, so opposed Athaliah's move to kill her half-brother's sons that she risked her life to steal one of Ahaziah's sons named Joash from among those boys that were being slain and hide him and his nurse in a temple storage chamber for mattresses and couches where the baby's cries could not be heard. Of course, she would have had access to these chambers because she was the wife of the high priest, and she could arrange for that. And they had stored mattresses, couches, and of course, when you put a baby in a room that's surrounded by mattresses and couches, you can hardly hear the baby crying outside the room. And that's what happened here. Jehoshabeath, verse 11 of chapter 22, daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, put him in his nurse in a bedchamber, actually a room, a storage chamber. And Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, she hid him from Athaliah so that she did not slay him. And he was with them, hid in the house of God for 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So this little boy was hidden, kept away from her so that Athaliah would not know about his existence so that she would not harm him. Now, Athaliah ruled as little Joash, the rightful heir to the throne, was hidden in the temple. When Joash had grown big enough to rule with the high priest Jehoiada's help, Jehoiada took courage to act to preserve the Davidic line in obedience to Scripture. I notice in verse 3, actually verse 2, in verse 3 of chapter 23, we read, and let me start with verse 1. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 23. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he took the captains of hundreds, Azariah and so forth. In verse 2, they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the temple of God. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. Jehoiada said, I am committed to obeying God. God wants a son of David on the throne. He doesn't want Athaliah. Has to be a son of David. And he took an oath, and apparently he showed them the little boy at the time. He was about 7, 8 years of age. He brought him along here. And the boy was just old enough, he could rule following the advice of Jehoiada. And that's how they arranged this. They wanted to cut Athaliah's reign just as short, just as fast as they could, because the nation was descending into chaos at this particular point. So he brought them all around. And then he made a plan. Having carefully crafted a plan to crown Joash and protect him until he reached the throne beyond Athaliah's power to harm him, Jehoiada gained the help of individual Levites and men in Judah to implement his plan for a coup, that's a revolution, so that Athaliah was slain and little Joash was crowned king in her place. After the coup, Jehoiada made a covenant with all the people and the king to follow the Lord. The people then destroyed the temple of Baal. They executed its high priest Matan. They reestablished full biblical worship at God's temple, and they placed Joash on the throne of David. The land of Judah finally rejoiced, and Jerusalem was quiet at the death of Athaliah. At the end of this chapter, I read that verse, verse 21, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Huge lesson. When wicked Athaliah tried to annihilate her grandsons to gain the throne, producing a godless reign, individuals did what they personally could do to heed God's word in toppling her and reinstating a Davidic king. So in application, the first thing we need to do is we need to get into right relationship with God by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. I know a number of people are listening to this series of messages that we're doing during the pandemic who are outside of our church. They're tuning in by way of the internet. And I need to let you know, especially, John chapter 3, verse 16 in the New Testament tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. The first thing you need to do in obeying the Lord and to having the Lord work in your life is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because only by believing in him do you become a child of God. Once you become a spiritual child of God, then God can work and bless you. But that's the first commandment that the Lord has. In fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that God is commanding people everywhere to change their minds about Christ and to believe in him for salvation. Now, as Christians, in facing an era of humanly overwhelming trouble, may we focus on what God in Scripture calls us individually to do. See, God is very keenly aware of the fact that you and I cannot affect everything that is going on in the nation and in the world around us. And there's a lot of wickedness. There are huge needs out there. You're limited. I'm limited. We're limited financially. We're limited by way of the contacts that we have with people. God's very keenly aware of that. We can pray. Obviously, we can pray for all this, but there's very little that we can do. Well, God wants us to focus on what Scripture calls us individually to do and courageously fulfill that calling, looking to God to make our effort effective. Every spring, when I come to my office, I look forward excitedly to a little red tulip that springs up out of the dirt. There used to be a garden that was wider than what we have by my office, all right? And apparently, we got all the tulips out except that one tulip. And it still grows up in the parking lot. And it's struggling. This year it came up, but it didn't produce a flower. It's been doing that for about 15 years. But the soil's terrible. But every time I come out and I see that thing, I get encouraged because it reminds me of the phrase, bloom where you're planted. That thing is planted out in the parking lot, but it comes up. It tries, and it does its thing. That's what God wants us to do. Bloom where you're planted. You never know the effect that it's going to have on someone around you. And courageously fulfill that calling, looking to God to make our effort effective. Now, in addressing the needs noted in our introduction, we view Scripture and God's individual assignments for us. In regard to our individual duties regarding our mental health, our livelihoods, our lifestyles, our marriages, our families, our society, and our world, we have Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. It offers comprehensive guidance. If a male head of household reveres God and obeys his word, he will enjoy the fruit of his labors. He will be happy, the Hebrew word is ashar, and things will go well for him. Tov is the word for going well with you. To explain, a God-revering man who heeds God's word will succeed in making a living. He will enjoy good mental health and experience God's blessing of a good life. These are all things that the world is lacking right now. He will also see his wife become like a fruitful vine throughout the rooms of their home. This state will produce blessing in the couple's children, who will be like olive trees around about their dining table. The blessing of this family will yield blessings on Israel's capital of Jerusalem. Then the blessing of this family in ensuing generations will so impact the nation that it will lead to good relationships between the nation Israel and other nations, so that Israel will enjoy peace. So in time, in widening circles of cause-effect issues, a God-revering man will eventually impact everything in himself and everyone around him for good. Can I say this? There's a lot of rioting that has been going on in our nation. I am almost positive that if you were to interview all of the people that were rioting, the vast majority of them did not have good fathers. Because one of the ministries of a good father is that he holds in check his children so that they learn how to obey the authorities that are around them, and they learn how to deal with the injustices of life in a productive way. We have had a dearth of good fatherhood in America for the last generation, and now the fruit is coming home. The chickens are coming home to roost, so to speak. There's a tremendous need for men to be men of God and good fathers, good husbands. In cases where the male head of household is not a believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13-14 teaches that the presence of a believer in the home sets the home apart and gives it a Christian influence it would not otherwise have. In other words, if we have a husband who doesn't know the Lord, but the wife knows Christ as their Savior, or even if just one of the children in the family knows Christ as their Savior, there's a tremendous spiritual impact that that person has when they walk with God on the entire family. So, by application of Psalm 128, the saved wife who is wed to an unsaved husband by her reliance on the Holy Spirit will have a great and good influence on her own mental health, her livelihood, her lifestyle, her marriage, her family, her society, her nation, and the world. And may I say that even if both of your parents don't know Jesus Christ, if you do, you will have an impact on the entire family and eventually the world. Now, in ministering in the local church, Romans 12, 1-8 directs us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God to glorify Him, instead of being conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to function in God's will. Now, that will, divine will, involves our not presuming to be spiritual Renaissance men who try to do more than what God directs, but who focus on using the spiritual gift God gave us to minister to others, Romans 12, 3-8. Paul says, I want you to keep in mind, don't go beyond what you've been called to do. Stay within yourself. There's a famous line that is used of coaches who pitch in the National Baseball League, Major League Baseball. They always tell the pitchers, pitch within yourself. You never throw the ball just as hard as you can because you'll throw your arm out in about 5 pitches. What you need to do is throw a little less as far as the speed is concerned, but move your ball around, place it well. That's how you can last 5 innings or 6 innings or whatever you need to pitch. Same with Christian work. We have to pitch within our spiritual gift. Stay with the gift. It is God, it's not we, who builds the church. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Acts 2, 47, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Now for teachers and preachers in particular, to handle Scripture well, expositors must interpret God's word by use of the literal, grammatical, and historical or normal method of interpretation. As we've taught how Jesus interpreted Exodus 3, 6 in some of our lessons out of Mark chapter 12, 18-27. Applied to the Ephesians 5, 21-33 passage, noted in our sermon introduction. Though Ephesians 5, 29 in the King James calls the believers to submit to one another, the context shows this does not mean that husbands are to submit to their wives any more than parents are supposed to submit to their children or masters are supposed to submit to their slaves. Ephesians 5, 21 is a general directive. And then Paul specifies that subordinate wives, children, and slaves are to submit to their respective husbands, parents, and masters. As for concerns about great sin in professing Christians, Bible expositors must heed Christ's Matthew 13, 1-52 parables that explain that only a minority of those who hear the word of God proclaimed will actually respond well to it in the long term. And only a fraction of that receptive minority will actually respond 100-fold due to varying degrees of spiritual victory over Satan and the world and the sin nature. I used to be very, very discouraged as a young pastor starting out when I didn't see everybody in the congregation responding 100%. I got into this passage and learned that's not that realistic. People respond to different degrees because there are different spiritual levels of spiritual victory over these enemies of the Christian and Satan, the world, and the devil. Satan will also try to flood the local church with unsaved people, as in seeker-friendly churches, and then let the organized church grow numerically to corrupt it with false doctrines in order to discourage God's teachers so much that they'll stop proclaiming the word of God. That's why a lot of pastors quit. Most of my graduating class in Dallas Seminary has now quit and is out of the pastorate. And they quit a long time ago because of this very thing.
However, Christ taught that God's servants must be highly motivated to keep on expounding priceless Old Testament truths, that's the parable of the hid treasure, and New Testament truths, that's the parable of the pearl of great price, according to Matthew 13:52, regardless of the discouraging oppositions they face. After all, the effects on the few who respond are so valuable in God's estimation that in eternity he will richly reward expositors who obey him. That's in not only Matthew 13:43, but Daniel 12:3. So, Christ in these parables twice told of God's final separation of the unsaved from believers to encourage those who proclaim his word not to be discouraged by the evil they face in ministry, that their work to expound God's word will be invaluable in the end, so as to reward Bible expositors of current, and who he is going to encourage people to keep on ministering for those who will respond. Also, our Laodicean era, God offers the extra reward to Bible expositors of current great positive influence in their earthly ministries over the local and eventually over the universal church, if these teachers live righteously and faithfully, eagerly expound Scripture, Revelation 3:21. So you have to be realistic if you're involved in teaching in a Sunday school class, teaching in vacation Bible school, and ministering in the church. There are going to be all sorts of responses. People will be all over the map. But some are going to respond through the roof. And that's exciting. And that's why God wants us to keep on going. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. In facing today's era of humanly overwhelming trouble, may we focus on God's personal calling, courageously fulfill that biblical assignment, and let God make us effective. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the fact that you love to take individuals who are serving you. And just like this woman, Jehoshabeath, picked up this little boy, Joash. He might have been maybe just 1 year old, we don't know. He obviously was small, and he had a nurse, a lady who was taking care of him. And she picked him up and saved him. And in that very process, God was using Jehoshabeath to salvage the Davidic covenant, because that little boy had to live and become a king for the Davidic line to keep on going. And at the time, she might not have even been thinking about that. She was just reacting to Athaliah's response. It was a crisis situation. She had to act suddenly, but she acted quickly, and she served the Lord. Then her husband, the high priest, took his life in his hands and stealthily worked on this plan and produced it. So Athaliah eventually was toppled, and the little boy Joash was able to rule, and the plan of God can continue. Father, we know that you want to use individuals today. You want to use us. And we ask, Father, that as believers, we would see the importance of doing the will of God at our individual level because of what you can do with it. And I would ask, Father, that if there is anyone who is listening to this message who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that he or she would make that decision to believe today, that they might be saved and become a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.